First of all, I'd like to say thank you for the prayers that Shine and I received this past week from our little bout with sickness last week. I had one character this morning ask me if I was still melancholy. And I said, no, I'm all over that, but I just wanted to extend my thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, now we come and we're going to finish up what you showed John in the book of Revelation. And Lord, as we look at these last two chapters, we look at the culmination of all history and all the things that you are going to restore and renew. And Father, it gives us hope. We've seen so much horror that is going to befall those that deserve it. But Lord, we're sinners and we deserve your judgment too. But Lord, thanks be to you forever and ever that you have made a way through Jesus Christ that we can be made right with you through Him. Nothing we can do but through our Lord Jesus. So Father, as we look forward to that, let us also look backwards in understanding that you've loved us all along. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, please remove me from this and let your Spirit speak for itself through your Word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before I get to my review of Revelation, and this will be the last review, I just want to remind you of a story, and I might have told you this before. But, you know, as we get to the end of the book of Revelation, we realize that it's our homecoming. We realize that all the promises that God has granted us will be made right, will be made real. And all the things of this earth, all of its glory, if you want to call it that, and all of its bright lights and bells and whistles will fade away. It reminds me of the story that, I've probably sold this before, but there was a missionary returning home from Africa many, many years ago, back in the early part of the 20th century. And on the same cruise ship, Teddy Roosevelt was coming back from one of his hunts in Africa. And of course, he was already famous and everything. He had been president of the United States and everything. And so when they got to New York Harbor, there was this great big brass band and all these flowers and all people in banners and music playing and everybody, oh, welcome home and all this kind of stuff. And the missionary got a little upset. And he was like, you know, why in the world? We've been slaving for the Lord all these years on the mission field. Why can we not have one little instant here? And his wife, full of wisdom, said, honey, it's simple. We're not home yet. He's home. We're not. You think about that as we end Revelation, that at this time that we're going to be talking about now, we will be home forever. And there will be no more change. There will be no more moving. There will be no more of a lot of things that we'll get into. But before we get into that, let's review Revelation. And this is the last review. I'm sure y'all are getting tired of me saying the same thing, but we see we have to understand where we started before we can get to where we finished. We all know the first three chapters were letters to the churches, so we understand that. I won't go into that. But then, starting in Revelation 4, there's these great worship services before the throne. And we meet the four seraphim that are flying around the throne, praising God. We meet the 24 elders, and we meet the crowds of billions of people who love the Lord that are around the throne. And John sees a scroll with seven seals on it, and he cries out, who is worthy? Or an angel cries out, who is worthy to open the seals? And John got upset because no one was found worthy in heaven or earth except for the Lamb. And we know when we say the Lamb in the book of Revelation, we are talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He begins to open those seals. And the first four seals are the first four riders. They call them the horsemen of the apocalypse. The first rider on a white horse was given the crown and was given the bow with no arrows. Many people believe, as I do, that this is the Antichrist. And let us not forget that a lot of things in Revelation are happening at the same time. They are not linear like we think of progress in time. They're happening many things at the same time. Well, after him was the red horse rider with the great sword. He represents war, and a third of mankind are killed by the war that started by the guy on the first horse. And then, of course, war ravages, and what happens? People get hungry. The next rider on the black horse, he's holding scales. And you can't buy much food with what you're making in those days. And then, of course, after all of that, the pale horse comes. And who's on him but death? And Hades, the grave, hell is following after him. And then the next seal we see under the altar. Under the altar are those who have been killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we read last week about those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This might be some of them. But I believe it's all those who have been killed unjustly over the centuries for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, we see the sixth seal where there's earthquakes and darkened moon and stars, and then the angels are given seven trumpets, and we start trumpets blowing, and we see the earth's vegetation burn up. We see the waters, both the ocean, one-third of the ocean and one-third of the springs are made bitter. The sun and stars are again smitten. We see falling stars like wormwood that did the bitterness of the thing. And then we see the plagues of these locust creatures. They call them locusts, but you know they have the stingers of scorpions and breastplates of gold, all these things. We showed a picture in here. It's beyond my imagination. Of course, John's only using the language he knows. Just as we would, if we saw a car wreck, we could only tell the police officer of what we saw with the language we know. And so we use this. And then we see demons that are released under the trumpets. And then we see this great 200 million man army that goes throughout the whole earth destroying people, both Christian and non-Christian. Their job is to rule. And then we see John given a little scroll by an angel who's got one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. The whole earth is represented by that. And he gives John a little scroll and tells him to eat it. And John says that it was sweet in his mouth like honey, but it made him bitter in his stomach. I had a preacher joke one time that maybe the angel had stopped by Taco Bell just before he gave John the scroll. But anyway, that being said, we see a periodic episode. And remember, and I missed this earlier, the 144,000 had been sealed. And they were witnesses out of the tribes of Israel. But now we see two witnesses. And many people think because of the things they're allowed to do are Moses and Elijah. They put plagues upon men. They call fire down from heaven. In fact, if anybody opposes them, fire shoots out and they're barbecued immediately. But then after 3.5 years, the Antichrist, the beast, and his minions overcome and they are killed and they lay in the street of that great city, which I believe is Jerusalem. And people party. They give gifts to each other. For 3 days they lay in the street, swelling up, whatever you want to call it. People just so happy that these people who had preached the truth and the gospel and the love of God and the forgiveness of God as well as the righteousness and justice of God were now dead. Folks, we see that right now. When people stand up for the truth of the gospel, and it's not just in some foreign nation, even here, people want to kill us. Now, they don't do it a lot. But they not only want to kill us physically, they want to kill our reputations, they want to kill our ability to have a job, they want to kill our status in society, whatever that may be. And so many people don't cause a ruckus. They don't stand up. They don't want to get involved in issues and things like that. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Now, what are you going to do about that? That's Jesus talking, not the preacher. And so these witnesses, suddenly, on that third day, a voice says, "Come up here." And they rise. I've seen movies and things, and folks, never trust movies for your scripture, okay? But my point is, it was amazing to see these guys get up, dust themselves off, and go to heaven. And now we're going to get into the bowls. Well, no, not quite yet. I forgot. Then after all this, there's a lot of earthquakes and things. And then comes the dragon. Now the dragon is Satan, Lucifer, our enemy. He is the enemy of our souls because he wants the worship that is only given to God by those of us that know Jesus Christ. And there's this woman in heaven, it's called the Great Sight. And she gives birth to a man child. And the devil wants to try to destroy that man child. So the picture is, he's waiting for that child to be born. But what happens when that child is born? He's taken up into heaven. And the woman goes off and is protected by God. He even tries to flood it. You know, the devil isn't often pictured with water. He's always pictured with fire. But here, he releases a flood from his mouth and tries to destroy the woman that way. And the earth itself opens up and takes in the water. And then we meet, or John meets, the beast that comes out of the sea. This is the Antichrist. Okay? And the Antichrist is followed quickly by the false prophet. He's called the second beast. He looks like a lamb, but he has two horns like a ram, and he speaks with the voice of the dragon. He speaks, this false prophet, this false religion, speaks with the authority and the voice of Satan himself, as many do today. They cry out, they want peace. They cry out that, oh, if we can only get along. But you see, they only want to get along in immorality and sin. They want nothing to do with God and His people. And then that false prophet, he builds this image of the beast. And he causes this image to speak and to act. It's not the beast. It's an image of the beast. It's an idol. And it goes against one of the very first commandments. You don't worship idols. You only worship God. Brothers and sisters, many people today may not fall down in front of a statue, but they fall down to the gods of their own pleasure in their own heart. That is idolatry. And he causes all those who worship the beast to receive a mark in their forehead or their hand. And any man has with him, let him reckon the number is 666, which is 666. Now, will that be a literal number? I don't know. Because remember we talked about the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, the false Trinity, the unholy Trinity, is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. The number of man is six. That is a representation of the authority of men through the beast on earth at that time. So whether it's a microchip or a barcode, I don't know, but it's going to be something. And here's the thing, you will know when you take it. It's not going to be, oh, it's in me accidentally. No, 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 no. You will know when you take it. Because you're not going to be allowed to work. You're not going to be allowed to buy. You're not going to be allowed to sell. You're not going to be allowed to participate in anything in society unless you have that mark. But if you have that mark, your doom is sealed. And then the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, blows. And the heavens open up, the temple in heaven. And the angels come out and they each receive a bowl or a vial. And they begin pouring them out. The first thing that happens is these people that received the mark will have these terrible, awful sores, boils on their bodies. And they will be in agony. And then another bowl, and then the sea is completely turned to blood. All the fresh water becomes blood. And then a burning sun scorches these blasphemous men upon the earth. Because they're still, even though they know the truth, they are crying out against God for the misery that they're going through. It's your fault, God. Do not we hear that today? Evil people will cry out when they have disasters befall upon them. You know, if there was a God, then He wouldn't cause all this stuff to happen. You caused it yourself. Because you have rejected a good, holy, and righteous God who loves you. But you see, you love yourself more than you love God, which is the same sin that Satan himself is guilty of. And that's not all. You see, the seat of the power of this beast, this Antichrist, his governmental center is covered in darkness. And as I was talking on the way up here this morning, you know, that resembles a lot of the things that happened during the plagues of Egypt. You know, the boils and the scorching heat and the hail that's going to fall soon and the darkness. And folks, we're not talking about an eclipse here, as some people try to say. No, we're talking about total black darkness. No sun, no moon, no stars, nothing. It's like you're in a smoke-filled room with no light. I've been a fireman. I've had to drag fire hoses in and people out of room where there was absolutely no light. Everything was by feel. Now, we got to think about these people. Not only have they have darkness, they got these sores and they've been burned by the sun. So they are in agony. And yet they still blaspheme God. Folks, I can't figure that out. You know, if I'm sitting there and I put my hand in a fire and it hurts, I take my hand out. I don't sit there and say, it's your fault. That's how stupid these people are. But folks, when it comes to sin, we're all stupid. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God, He's made a way. And then the Euphrates River dries up and prepares a way for the kings of the east. And remember, the armies are already gathered at Armageddon. And then the last bowl, the great earthquake comes, and it divided this great city, which I believe is Jerusalem, into three parts, and other cities around the world fell. Now, I skipped the part about the great harlot on the beast and the, you know, Babylon falling and all that stuff. Okay, that came just before this, but it happens. No, I mean just after this. So that's what I'm going to get to now. That mystery Babylon, that mother of harlots, is destroyed by the very beast she is sitting upon. You see, you fall in bed with evildoers, those evildoers are going to do exactly what they've always done. They're going to do evil. Don't you dare think that you are going to be special and you are going to get away with it. You're smarter than all those. Oh, no, you're not. When you get in bed with evil, evil is going to happen to you. We forgot about that. Folks, you know how mad I get when I go by churches and they got a rainbow flag flying? Because they are deluded by their leaders. They are deluded. They have twisted Scripture to say that sin is no longer sin. I don't see in the Bible where God says He's going to change sin. I see where man is going to call right wrong and wrong right. And thus they have. It's just gotten more and more in the last few years. Those cities will fall to dust. Merchants and sailors lose all they have due to its sudden destruction. This great city, which I believe is Rome here, all is lost who's trusted to the world. And it is that time, after that last bowl, and it says, "It is finished," the king returns. And we see the armies gathered against Israel in Jerusalem in the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, and the king returns. Jesus, Revelation 19, comes on that white horse, and he's got that vesture dipped in blood, and he's got that name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And out of his mouth, not a weapon, his mouth, the Word of God comes. It is the weapon, and it slays all of them. Except the beast and the false prophet. And what does God do to them? He picks them and He throws them into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All the rest of them die, but they're going to be back just a little bit. You see, Jesus is going to rule for a literal 1,000 years. Now, the devil, in the meantime, Satan himself was chained up and thrown into the bottomless pit. We'll get to him in just a minute. Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 literal years. I believe that.
I know you've heard and I've read studies that say, well, that's just a figure of speech and all this stuff. No. Jesus is going to come. And He's going to reign for 1,000 years at the beginning of the millennium. Don't try to listen to people who are what they call post-millennialists. It says, well, the world's just going to get better and better, and the church is going to get better and better, and then after the 1,000 years, the world's going to be so good, then Jesus is going to return. Baloney. This world ain't going to get no better, folks. God's been telling us all through this book, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Why don't people believe that? Because they don't want to believe the truth. They don't want to believe what God's Word plainly says. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And when He comes back, those of us that have gone to heaven before, we're going to be coming back with Him. We're going to be the armies of heaven. Not only angels, because there are going to be angels coming back with Him. When Jesus said, I'm going to return with my holy angels to give to that men that which their works require, we're still going to be with Him as the church. Now, after that 1,000 years, the Bible tells us that Satan's going to be released and he's going to go throughout the whole land deceiving just like he did before. Well, brother, Jesus is reigning. How can that be? Because you see, there's going to be people born and people that die and stuff during that 1,000 years. Now, we're going to be really, really old. It's going to say a man of 100 years old is going to be considered like a youth. So we're going to have those ages like we had back in the days of Genesis because Jesus is ruling on earth. But God still gives those individuals a choice, believe or not. And brothers, don't think that too strange because God had a perfect world and our great-grandpa Adam and our great-grandmother Eve still messed it up. So God can make everything perfect, but because He loved you, He gave you the choice to make. You're either going to follow Him and believe Him or you're going to reject Him. And during that 1,000 years, people are going to be born who are going to reject. In fact, it tells us that it's going to be the army that comes, it's going to mass around the holy city, the beautiful city that is Jerusalem. It will be like the sand of the seashore all over the world, people. But then it says God is going to release fire. Fire was going to come from God and destroys them all. And Satan is taken and cast into the lake of fire. Where is the beast and the false prophet? And then we're finished with Satan. Folks, I can't wait for that. I cannot wait for that. But you see, that's not the end for everybody that was killed and all that stuff. You see, then the grave and the sea and all, they give up all their dead and they all stand before the great white throne of God. Now, us Christians, we believers, we sat at the judgment seat of Christ already. We're not part of this. We're observing. The books were opened. And it says every man was judged according to his works. But you see, there's one other book. The book of Daniel talks about it. The book of life. John sees the book opened. The Lamb's book of life. And anyone who is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, it don't matter what else you did, whether you were a good person on earth or whatever, if you're not found written in the Lamb's book of life, you are cast into the lake of fire where the devil and his angels and the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, are. Present tense are. Forever present tense are. That's that outer darkness. You know, I had one guy one time try to argue with me. Well, something's not accurate because Jesus says that they'll be cast into the outer darkness. But if they're in a lake of fire, if it's burning, then there's going to be light there. No, 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 no. Have you ever been to a volcano? When they put out that black smoke, Mount St. Helens, it blew up in 1980 with all the ash and stuff. I think y'all got a little bit of it here. All we had was some pretty sunsets down in Mississippi. But you can have burning and then have no light. It is physically possible. But don't forget, we're in the presence of God Almighty. He can do any cotton-picking thing He wants. And He doesn't want to put people there. They chose. And folks, don't ever get into argument. What if somebody lives off in the jungle somewhere and they never heard of Jesus and they die? You see, I'm going to leave that up to God. But when you know, you know. The Bible does tell us that each man is judged according to the light that he is given. And if he's given good, and he's good, and he's merciful, and he's forgiving, I'm going to leave that up to God. But all I know is once you hear and you reject God, and you are taken, well, you never were put in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. No hope. And you will be there. Now we're going to reach the culmination of history. That's the review. Brothers and sisters, we may run a minute or two over today, but I'm going to tell you what, it's important. Starting in Revelation chapter 21, this is John speaking. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It didn't say the New Jerusalem is a bride, it said it looked like one. Pretty. Gorgeous. Men, I don't know about y'all, and it all depends on circumstances, I understand. But when I got married to my wife and I saw her in that wedding dress, I'm going to tell you what, that just, I still have good dreams about that. Beautiful. And I know you feel the same way about your spouse when you saw her, adorned, prepared to live the rest of their life with you. It's beautiful. And ladies, you should take a good type of pride that you can be beautiful, that God has made you beautiful in many circumstances. But it's interesting. It says that the old earth, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They're gone now. Peter tells us that they're going to be redone with fire. God has taken care of all the wickedness and all the evil and all the sin. It's dealt with. It's gone. In a new heaven, in a new earth. The earth is going to be like it was when He first made it, before sin made its presence known. Can you imagine the beauty? I've seen some beautiful things in my life. I've seen mountains first thing in the morning. And with the exception of the bear that was down the hill, it was beautiful. I've seen the ocean from the deck of a ship where the waves were rolling and the sun was more magnificent than I've ever seen in my life. I've seen the beauty of a newborn baby that looked in my face and smiled. Brothers and sisters, I've seen beautiful things. But nothing that I've ever seen will compare to what God has for us. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write. For these words are true and faithful." That's some powerful stuff, brothers and sisters. God is now dwelling with men. Now, during the days of the Old Testament in the tabernacle, yeah, God dwelt among the cherubims, but He was up and down all the time. He was there sometimes. What? Now it's going to be permanent. Physically dwelling with men, because now the earth is made new and there's no more sin. Can you imagine that for just one moment? It says, no more tears. I had a preacher argue with me. He said, you know, one time, there's going to be tears of happiness. Well, I'm not going to argue that, but tears of sorrow is no longer going to be there. You're never going to have to cry again for anything. I had one person, and they were sincere. They said, I know I'm going to be in heaven, but my dad, I know, is in hell. I don't know if I'm going to be able to have no more tears. And I said, brother, when you get to heaven, God is going to make your mind like His. And you're going to see things the way God sees. And you will have no more tears. We've all sinned. Even those that love God with everything and are willing to die for Him, we still are tempted every day and we still mess up. But not then. There's not going to be any more temptation. There's not going to be any more little devil poking you on the head, hey, why don't you do this? There's not going to be it anymore because it's all gone and there's only God and there's only love. Those that are in the lake, they're there, but not in heaven. And not only are there going to be no more tears, there's going to be no more death. We're no longer going to be separated. We're going to be in the presence of life for all eternity. We will be alive more than we've ever been. All of us have heard the story of Dwight L. Moody, a famous preacher from the 19th century in Chicago. And he said one time, if you ever hear of me dying, don't you believe it one second. I'll be more alive then than I've ever been in my life. And that's true. You see, we as believers in Christ, we stand resurrected. Now, our physical bodies must die, yes. And there is a time of sorrow for that. Not for the person that is in heaven, but for the separation, for the time that we have to wait until we get to be with Him. That's fully understandable. I get that. But we don't mourn as other people mourn. Because there will come a time when the trumpet sounds, and those dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall meet them in the air. We will be together again in Christ forever and ever. There's no more pain. We hurt. You know, I've been joking all morning. I'm walking a little stiff-legged this morning because I was digging potatoes yesterday morning. And you know, as I kept telling my wife, I was like, you know, I'm old. I hurt. And she says, you're not old. You're the same age I am. And I said, okay, then I'm going to call it pre-old. I'm about to be old. But you know, I'm not 25 years old and things hurt. And then I can't even imagine someone who's going through something horrible, like they've had a stroke or a heart attack or a cancer or something like that, and they're dealing with that kind of pain. I have seen women with bone cancer screaming because they're hurting so bad. And I've seen people with another kind of pain, a pain where they want to tear their heart out because somebody they love has betrayed them or they've lost everything. That kind of pain is also going to be gone. Brothers and sisters, at that time, all the promises of God are going to be made whole and fulfilled in Christ. Our inheritance is laid up in heaven where moth does not eat and rust does not destroy. It's there forever and ever and ever. This stuff here on earth, it's nice to have, but it ain't going to last. A car is going to get wrecked. A house can burn down or get blown up in a tornado. Your very body could deteriorate because of disease. Everything that we have on earth means nothing. But in Christ, we have everything. We cannot let go of that. We cannot throw that aside as if it's just some wish that we have. No, it is a truth. It is a truth that we possess just like we possess the Lord Jesus. Because He said, write, for He that sat upon the throne, that is God. And He said, write, for these words are true and faithful. God does not lie to us, ever. He is not a trickster. He is not a deceiver. Everything that He says will happen, will happen. Every promise that He gave will be fulfilled. Every judgment that He said will happen will come to pass. Verse 6, and He said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And of course, we know this also applies to his daughters. You remember at the beginning of Revelation when John first saw the Lord, and the Lord introduced himself. This is Revelation 1. Verse 8 and also verse 11, he said he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he repeats this just like two bookends. Okay? They got a fancy theological term. It's called inclusio. It just means inclusion. You start and you end with the same thought. God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And everything that happens in between is God. And then he says that he will give unto him that is athirst, those that seek God, those that seek his righteousness, those that love God, he will give them of the fountain of the water of life freely. And that carries me back to the Gospel of John chapter 4, where the woman's at the well. And Jesus asked for a cup. And of course we go through the whole thing about Samaritans and Jews and all that. But he says something simply, if you would have asked, I would have given you a drink from the waters of life. I'm paraphrasing a little there. Jesus offers us, as long as we are drawing breath, a cup of cold, cool life. Now folks, we've all been out in the yard and working and on the farm working and in the factories working and in the office working, and we get hot and we get tired and we get sweaty. Some people go buy, you can buy Coca-Cola, you can buy orange juice, you can buy anything you want, but there is nothing, nothing that compares to fresh, clean, cold water. Because that's what you're made up mostly of. You're just filling the gas tank back up. How beautiful that image is out in this desert climate where there's dirt and dust everywhere and rocks everywhere in this fountain of life. And he will give it to us freely. We can't earn it. We can't check off the boxes and say we do this, 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 and we can get a jug of it. No. He says to those that are athirst, those that long for it, those that want it, he will give it freely. And then he that overcometh, he that has the faith, he will inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is coming from the throne, folks. No earthly throne. No seat with a lot of fancy carving and all that stuff. None of that. The throne of God. And he that sat upon it is faithful and true. And he will be our God, and we will be his children. And there won't be any more pain, or any more sorrow, any more thirst, any more hunger, any more anything that draws us away from God Almighty. It will only be God and the Lamb, and then whatever he has for us to do. And I look forward to that day when I not only shall see Jesus face to face and all my loved ones that have gone before me, that I will be able to talk to brothers and sisters in Christ from decades and centuries and millenniums past, and we can all praise God together because he has made all things new. I had an old pastor one time tell me, he was joking, and I think I might have said this to a few people. He said, the first thing I want to do when I get to heaven is see Jesus, but the next thing I want to do is find Adam and punch him right in the nose. And I get it. We want God's justice and righteousness to be paramount to everything that there is. But you know, when we get there, there's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more desire for vengeance or anything like that. It's just going to be love. And all the stuff that we read in Revelation leading up to this point, and the judgments and the seals and the vials and the trumpets and all that stuff, brothers and sisters, it's no more. It won't be necessary anymore. Verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, all those that practiced these things repeatedly. I'm not talking about somebody that made a mistake and repented. God's blood through Jesus Christ, or Jesus' blood through God, covered and took away that sin. So that's not what I'm talking. I'm talking about those who rejected God and practiced these things as normal. They're not going to bother us anymore. We're going to understand with the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters, as sad as it seemed to us now, it won't seem sad to us then because sorrow is taken away. John's just saying these people are not where believers are. They're in the lake of fire, but they're not where believers are. They will never more practice their sin, their deception of the devil, and their hurting of other people. Folks, sin kills. It hurts other people. Never think you can get away with something because it's only bothering you. No, 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 no. If somebody you love found out and they would be hurt, you see what I'm saying? Physically, you may not hurt anybody, but emotionally, spiritually, you hurt when you sin. But yet we still do it. And that's why I look forward to heaven so much, because the temptation will no longer be there. The sin will no longer be there. It will be Christ and Christ and Christ. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. John Newton's words echo in my mind when I read this. The first 10,000, the first 10 million is but a second. Verse 9. And now we're going to get into describing heaven. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven for God. The church is there. That's why it calls it the bride of the Lamb. The church is with this new Jerusalem, who is adorned like a bride. Starting at verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a high wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The children of Israel's names are on the gates. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundations on which the church exists are on the teachings that Jesus gave the apostles. Of course, we know Judas is not there, so most people would argue that it's Paul. Some would say Matthias, but some would say that Paul is an apostle. And what he taught, I mean, that's just conjecture. I won't know till I get there who exactly, but I know the names of the apostles are there. The things that Jesus taught them, they taught, and then they taught somebody, and they taught somebody, and they taught somebody, and you go on down for a couple of centuries, and guess what? Here we are. Learning from the Apostle John. It's amazing how that works. Starting at 15, and he that taught with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city is like 4 square. It's a giant cube, folks. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, folks, let me stop there for a second. I've never seen it, but I've heard that if you purify gold where all the dross is off, and it's almost impossible to do it, but if you were to be able to do it, it would be clear as glass. Now that being said, moving on to verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manners of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth the sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth the chrysoprase. That sounds more like a dinosaur than a stone, but that's what it says. The 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as if it was transparent glass. Brothers and sisters, what a sight. Now, if you were to put these colors into the foundations, you know what it would look like? It would look like a rainbow. You're seeing a false rainbow fly all over the place nowadays. No, no, no. The rainbow has two meanings. One, it's the Noah covenant. God will never destroy the earth by water again. It's a sign of judgment as well as promise. And this is the other one, where all these beautiful color stones, you got a mix of purples and blues and reds and clears and all kind of stuff, and it makes up a beautiful foundation. And this is where we get the pearly gates. Each gate that has the name of a tribe of Israel is made of one pearl. And the streets were gold, as crystal clear as glass. It's like the old joke about the guy that figured out how he could take it with him. So he died and he had a U-Haul behind him and it was full of gold. And so he went to the gate and St. Peter looked at him and he had his name and said, "Yeah, you're supposed to be here. But what you got in there?" And he says, "Well, why don't you look and find out?" So St. Peter goes up, opens up a U-Haul and he says, "What are you doing with all this pavement?" "Think about it. Gold pavement, streets of gold." Okay. That went over like a lead balloon, didn't it? But anyway, it's there. Two wonderful words, too wonderful to convey. But John tries his best. Now we're going to get to 22 and finish up chapter 21. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." It tells me two things. A couple of things. We're not going to need a sun. We're not going to need a temple because God is our sun and temple. He's our light. That's it. Also said, the nations. Now, we got to remember, nations here is the word ethnos. I looked it up, which just means people groups, not governments. So all the people groups that are saved and their rulers, the kings, will be going in and out, worshiping. And then 25. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations, the peoples, into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Nothing evil is going to be allowed there. Only those that are in the Lamb's book of life. That means saved folks. If you don't like the people you go to church with now, you're going to get stuck for eternity. So concentrate on the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Because that's what you're going to be with forever and ever. You know what? Sounds good to me. Well, let's get into chapter 22. The last chapter in the Bible. And this is the angel again doing John. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." So John, there's no more sea, but there's a river of life. Clear. Verse 2, "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there were the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." So picture that. You got a street of gold. You got the throne. And you got the river of life coming out of it. And this giant boulevard. And on each side, you have the tree of life bearing its fruit. Now, folks, I don't know. Y'all remember, used to in seed catalogs, okay, they'd have these weird plants, okay? That was like, you would have potato roots, and then you'd have tomatoes and peppers all on the same plant. You ever see that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay? They called them pomatoes or something. It was something weird. Used to get them in the little seed catalogs. But you see, a tree is not supposed to bear more than one kind of fruit. Now, you can graft and do an experiment and things like that, but I'm talking about naturally. This tree is going to bear 12 manner of fruit. See, 12 is an important number in the Bible. There's 12 apostles. There's 12 tribes. And each month, this tree is going to give a fruit. And that fruit is specifically for the healing of the nations, of the people that belong to God. And there's not going to be any more night. There's not going to be any more curse. The throne of God is there, and we are there. And so John begins to describe heaven. And he sees all these things. And it says that the servants of God shall serve Him. We serve Him now. And we will continue to serve Him forever and ever. Amen. Verse 4. And talking about the servants. "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night, There no need of candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This should not surprise us. Remember when Moses saw God face to face and the light was so intense it made him glow in the dark and he had to put the veil on? The presence of God is enough light. We're not going to need a sun or a candle or a flashlight or a Coleman lantern. We're not going to need any of that stuff, because God will light up heaven and His glory forever and ever. And we shall reign with God forever and ever. We who love the Lord shall see Him face to face. Think about that for a second. You're standing on that street of gold. You're looking and seeing the trees. You're seeing the water. You're feeling the coolness. Because remember, when God walked in Eden, He walked in the cool of the day. And then suddenly, you see He who sits upon the throne. Now, folks, when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said that. So whether it's going to be the Father, which is Spirit, or Jesus, doesn't matter. It's still God. And you will see Him face to face. Just like I'm sitting here looking at Brother Allen. He sees my face. I see his face. And we're both not vomiting right now, so that's a good thing. No offense, brother. This is going to be beautiful. This is going to be amazing. It's going to be the culmination of our faith. There is a time when our faith will be made sight, and that is the time. Why do we want to risk that with unbelief and doubt and fear and all those things? We love God. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This earthly life is but an instant. Brother, I don't care if you live to be 120 years old. It's an instant. I was joking about being old a few minutes ago. But you know, I turn around and it was yesterday. My whole life was yesterday. But when we turn around up in heaven, there's not going to be a yesterday or a future. It will be the eternal now, because we will be with God outside of any kind of time constraint. We will see things as He does. We will feel things as He does. He will still be God and we will still be servants. So we're not going to be gods, no matter what some of our friends down the road tell you. But we will be with God face to face. Verse 6, and He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Now John there is using the word angel as messenger. He's talking about himself. And God sent him to show us the things that are going to take place. And then verse 7, behold, this is God speaking. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now brothers and sisters, there are those who will tell you, stay away from Revelation. Stay away from prophecy. Every time you get mixed up in all these opinions and all that. Folks, if they were going to get mixed up, they can't even understand John 3:16. I get it. But let me tell you something. The Bible says those that keep the sayings of this book, that understand, that study, that yearn for the things that are mentioned here, the blessings, they are to be blessed. Don't be afraid of prophecy. Don't be afraid of the future. Live now as God would have you live. Whatever He calls you to do, however He calls you to do it. Do that in the now. But always have the hope. Can't do nothing about the past, but guess what? You're forgiven. You don't need to worry about it. And the future is in the hands of God Almighty. So live now for God now. Whatever that may be. And he says in verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, seal thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. You see, we can sometimes get so heavenly minded that we forget to worship the God of heaven. We get caught up in a lot of things. And honestly, that's why a lot of people worry about teachings and revelations and Daniel and Ezekiel and things like that, because they say, well, that's all people will think about, and they'll be looking behind the judgment day out behind every bush, and we need to do it now. Well, that's partly true. We do need to concentrate on now, but we do not need to be afraid of what God is telling us is going to happen. That's why He loves us. He tells us so we would know before we go into it. You know, and Christine's not here this morning, but when she's preparing to do something for the first time, her mother and I both, we tell her things to look out for because we love her. We want her to be successful. We want her to understand what's out there. And we tell her, this is the same thing that God is doing. He is telling us what's coming. He is telling us what's out there. And He's saying, prepare. But this is the end of our faith. Now, let me rephrase that. This is the end of the earthly part of our faith, because we're going to go on forever and ever with faith and trust and love and interaction and communion and everything else with God. Forever and ever. Amen. But John says, God says, keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Excuse me, that was the angel speaking to John. Verse 10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, this is God speaking now, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So, he's told, don't seal up this. You know, there's some things in Revelation, when he saw the throne and the thunderings and everything, God said, seal this up. Don't repeat it. But here, he's saying, what I have shown you, do not seal up. Because folks, when you read this, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to reject it or you're going to accept it. If you reject it, then let him who is filthy be filthy. Let him who is unjust be unjust. You're going to stay the way you are. But those that are righteous are going to stay righteous. Not because we read a book, but because of the blood of Christ that the book tells us about. We're going to keep being what we are. All right? The book of Revelation is not a gospel, but it contains a gospel. And that is worship God. Worship God. And then it says in verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus here is addressing all churches, not just the seven at the beginning, but all. And all these other people, the dogs and sorcerers and all that stuff, they're not in heaven. They're in the lake of fire. So they're not going to be there. And Jesus sent His messenger to testify to these things. And then He says again, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. We heard that in the beginning of Revelation also. You know, one time I got in trouble because there was a lady that she loved. She had a little, we call them a teacup dog. I don't know what y'all have. They're really tiny, you know. It looks like a little angry chihuahua. One of them type of dogs. We also called them bug-eyed dogs, but I'll leave that to your imagination. And she seriously asked me one time, and because she'd been widowed for a long time, 20 years or something, and that dog was the only family she had. And she wanted to know, and you know, I cracked jokes with her all the time, you know, and she was always smiling, laughing at my jokes. And she said, will my dog get into heaven? So I showed her Revelation 22:15. She did not speak to me for 3 months. But she said, you know, I was joking about that, right? And she didn't find the humor in it. But moving on, outside of John's vision, God lets us know what will happen to those who reject Him. Inside of John's vision, we get the details. Folks, God has given us the details of all the things that mankind deals with from creation until this point, and especially the last few years. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Whosoever will. Whosoever will is the elect. But whosoever will speaks of a choice that we must make with what to do with Jesus Christ. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Don't monkey around with scriptures. Do not add things. Do not take away things. Do not say, well, we got a whole different set of revelation here. We got folks right down the road that try to tell you there's three or four different new revelations. They're not. They're man-made. They have nothing to do with the truth of Jesus Christ. They use the same words. They use the same names. But it's not the same gospel. If any man preaching to you any other gospel, let him be what? Anathema. Let him be accursed. If someone's trying to tell you something different that's in Revelation or the entire Bible, oh, we got something new, they have not. Anything that God gives you, whether a vision or a dream or whatever, is going to equate with what He has already given us in His Word. It is not changed because God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if the Bible says something is a sin, your opinion don't matter. If God said something is good and holy, your opinion doesn't matter. Well, I'm just too tired. I'm done. If God gives you the opportunity, you do it. If God tells you to read it, you read it. If God tells you to speak to somebody, you speak to that person. You be obedient. Because nothing is changing in the Word of God. Don't be fooling around with it. And then Jesus gives us the very last promise in the Bible. Legeo materon totanai arkame taxu amen echo kurio Yesu. That's what's written, the original language, in the book of Revelation. What does that mean? He that testifies these things say, surely I come quickly. Now remember, God's timing is not our timing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's that last part. Arku kurie Yesu. Arka, please come. Kurie, Lord. Yesu, Jesus. Folks, I didn't say that to say, hey, look, I can speak this language. No, the reason I heard that is these are the same words that Christians have enjoyed and been strengthened by and loved for thousands of years. And even now, in the world, if we will look, we will see the things that are happening in the books of the prophecy happening one by one. It's coming, people. He's coming, people. So what are we going to do? Are we going to say, well, I'm scared. Are we going to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hurry up and get here. Some folks of us will go before others. Some will be waiting. I don't know if I've got 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, or 20, 30, 40 minutes. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm ready. Now, I'm scared because I do know I've done some things in my life that I shouldn't have done. But you know what? Jesus forgave them. So in Christ, I'm not afraid. The world should be very afraid. And they should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. If you sow division and anger and turmoil and wickedness and sin, your part's in the lake of fire. But if you, in Christ, love, forgive, teach people the things of Christ, make disciples, baptizing them and loving them and making them part of your family. I told one of my brothers the other day, I went and visited him in the hospital. He told me he was surprised for me to be there, and I said, you're family now. That's the difference, folks. I've been loved by so many people here. I mean, I don't even know how to express it. And believe me, the thanks is there. And I think if I polled every one of you, you would say something very similar. Folks, we're all we got. And you know what? We are going to spend eternity together. And I'm okay with that. Because in Christ, I love all of you. And I think in Christ, we all love each other. And we're not going to be concentrating on interpersonal relationships, although I know they'll be there. We're going to be concentrating on worshiping and loving God Almighty forever and ever and ever. And the very last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. John closes right after the last promise of Jesus with the greatest gift of Jesus, His grace. Now, grace includes His mercy, forgiveness, all that stuff, but it's grace. Gracia. Oh, the Word. Why don't we have grace with each other, brothers and sisters, as a whole? So many brothers and sisters in Christ tear each other down, accuse each other. We got a Southern Baptist convention going on, and we've got people that are wanting to tear the convention apart over words. I can't figure out. We got people down there that are seminary presidents and professors that can't even figure out what the word pastor means. Why? Because of human sinfulness. Because humanity wants, I want to have more authority and power and knowledge than you do so I can be better than you. Folks, when we get to heaven in front of God, we're all equal. There's either Jew nor Greek nor man nor woman nor anything like that. We're all equal before the Lord God Almighty, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Because that shows me the heart of God. It shows me the heart of God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Praise team. Now, brothers and sisters, as they come up, I've said this so many times. You have a choice to make. You might have already made that choice. If you have, the choice you've made, on one side I'd say, God bless you. On the other side, what's the matter with you? Okay? Because I believe that second choice is not a choice at all. It's suicide. Brothers and sisters, what are you going to do with Christ? Are you praying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Are you saying, I don't believe in that mess? Are you saying, Lord, just give me a little more time. I want to see my grandbabies. And all. What are you saying? You've got to make the decision. And I pray that the Spirit will lead you to make the right decision. We are now concluded with our study of the book of Revelation. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you've learned something. I hope that the Spirit of God has spoken you through the things that His Word has said. Not me, but His Word. Next week is Father's Day. I have a Father's Day sermon. It's one of these Sundays where the sermon's pretty much already written for you. But then we're going to start something new. I'm going to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. It may take a couple of weeks. But you know, we've learned all this stuff that's going to happen in the future. Now we need to learn what Jesus says to do right now. And the Sermon on the Mount has a lot of practical things that we need to go through. So that's what we're going to study starting 2 weeks from today. But until then, I pray that everything that we've studied in Revelation will be able to be recalled, understood, and that blessing that God promised will be upon you. In Jesus' name, let's stand.